All right, we'll go ahead and pray this morning. Father, we are grateful and thankful for our time together. We're so thankful for Jesus Christ and just salvation, and Christ is our head. And Lord, the pillar and ground of truth is your church. And Lord, I know I say it a lot, and I'll probably keep saying it, that you don't go to church, you are the church. And Father, today I ask you to give us wisdom and discernment as we cover Old Testament and go through each of these different themes and understand how you talk to mankind, how you relate to him, your relationship with them, and allow us, Lord, to understand that and see if there's a way we can apply it to our lives, or if we can just look at it and look at how your attributes are and how you're consistent throughout all eternity. Give us wisdom now, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so that little handout you guys got, we're actually not going to really go over it in our 10 o'clock hour, but what you guys can do there, it's going to be kind of a loose theme for our Old Testament survey, and you guys on your own, as you read through, can look at, you know, and fill in your own notes there. I gave you guys some space to write your own notes, but you look at that and take out, you know, what is God asking man to do? How is he talking to mankind? What's required of them at this time? What do I see? And only take out, you know, what the text is actually telling you. Don't put anything in there. And so you're going to notice that, you know, from the account of creation through to when the law is given, there's about 2,500 years. So I know a lot of times when we talk, we say Old Testament, our language, when we say Old Testament, many times people are referring to just the Jews under the law. And that's the least of the Old Testament. Now it really does hone and focus on that point. But we got to be careful when our language says Old Testament, right? And as you guys learn, there's that as I learn to understand, and as I hear things, not to be too critical, right? Not go, well, technically you're wrong there. You know, hear them out. They don't know. They're just doing what they were taught, like all of us, right? They're good. They're good pupils. Okay. So on there, I kind of gave just some brief little points, some basic elements. You'll see God issuing a command. You'll see by faith man believes and obeys. I mean, that is clear as day in Hebrews chapter 11. Okay. You'll see that God redeems those who believe and obey. Pretty simple. And you'll also see God judges those who fail to believe and obey. So you'll see those four main things throughout time. Okay? You'll see those four main things throughout time. So we went over innocence. We went over in Genesis. We went over creation. We went over Adam and Eve being created in God's image. We talked about what we thought the word image means. And it's like mind, will, and emotions. It's the ability to rule. It's the ability to choose and do things. Okay, that's God's image there. Okay, we looked at Adam and Eve in the garden and them sinning and what happened and how they were now out of the garden. And we see now a curse, right? So along with Adam and Eve sinning, we see animals under that curse as well, right? So they weren't free from that. They were cursed also. We see that now man has to plow the ground at this time, okay? And how as the crops come up, right now they're still vegetarian. As the crops come up, it's going to have thorns and thistles and things with it. It's going to be hard labor. And women are now to have pain in childbirth. And so we see now, moving on to the next one in Genesis chapter 4, we'll look at when things get set up with Cain and Abel. So from Genesis 1 to 3, are there any questions? Any questions? Any thoughts?
When you're going to speak to someone about the Old Testament, how do you differentiate so that when you're talking about that 2,500 years, as compared to the last part of the end of the law, do you do that or just when you're speaking to someone? How do you just say it like you did to us?
Yep. So if someone's talking to me, right? If someone's talking to me and they say, well, in the Old Testament, I'll be patient, hear them out, and then I'll go, okay, you said Old Testament. What part of the Old Testament are you referring to? What part of the Old Testament are you referring to? Well, Noah. Excellent. Now we have a context, right?
Okay.
Well, Noah and the flood.
Yeah.
Okay, so Noah and the flood, are there any requirements that you know of that God's requiring of man at that time? It's just by faith, right? It's just by faith.
Yeah.
So there's no law, there's no sacrifices that need to be done. You know, there's man is very loosely, they're not loosely accountable to God, but God isn't requiring a whole lot of them. So I'll ask them, what part of the Old Testament are you talking about? Okay, so you say Noah, there's no law, there's no Jew, there's no Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, there's no children of Israel. That's not even on mankind's mind right now. But that kind of helps set the tone, right?
It does. It tripped me into another question.
Yeah.
So,
I'll catch you.
There was no sacrifices required, then why did Cain kill Abel? I mean, they were bringing sacrifices, correct?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, that.
You're setting me up, because we're going to go into that right now.
Oh, good. Very good. Thank you.
Yep. And let's look at what's being asked. And a lot of times, we can learn from the response, right? So what God's asking, what the response is, start with the end in mind and go backwards. The response is going to tell us. And you have to cross-reference because Hebrews 11 tells us why it was accepted. It's clear as day, right? All right, so in Genesis chapter number 4, we're going to look at here Cain and Abel. So Genesis 4:1, Adam had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived, gave birth to Cain, and said, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Then she gave birth again to his brother Abel. Now, you see, they're still praising God. Okay? I believe Adam and Eve are in heaven now. Okay? They're giving God glory, they're giving God credit. Hey, the help of the Lord, okay, are off the get-go. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had respect for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he did not have respect. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? You see how God is verbally communicating to mankind at this time. God is one-on-one speaking to mankind right now. Verse 6 again. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to dominate you, but you must rule over it. Man has a choice. God is teaching Cain right now that this is what sin is, this is what's happening to you, but you can't overcome it without the Holy Spirit being inside of them. There is no Holy Spirit indwelling mankind right now. Okay? So God, in the human conscience, and to the human form, is telling them, you're angry, your offering wasn't accepted, but that can change. Sin is wanting to overtake you and rule over you, but you can choose in your will to rule over it. Now I'm going to stop right there. I'm not saying that they're positionally forgiven of their sins. I'm not saying that Christ hasn't died for the sins of mankind yet. I'm just saying that they can recognize sin. They can recognize what God is wanting. Your anger towards me because I rejected your offering is not good. That's satanic. But you can overcome. You can rule over it. So he's helping mankind out from the beginning on how to identify things, what to look for, and you can rule over it. So, let's keep on. Any questions so far?
It seems to personify sin here. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Is that an act? Is that an accurate way of looking at it? Because this is the Bible. But is sin a mechanism, or is it a personified?
Well, we know what we know now. You can be angry and not sin. But this anger here, God's not accepting. Because he's saying you can overcome it. It's desiring to overtake you, but you can overrule it.
I think what I'm asking, do you think this is an idiom? Or do you think literally sin is always watching out for us?
Oh, I see.
Or the enemy is always watching, waiting.
In the context, I think it's just between him and the Lord, and how the Lord didn't accept his offering. But I like where you're going. I'm going to use that as a principle.
If it hasn't changed over time, then Satan is traveling about like a roaring lion.
I agree.
Ready to get you.
Right.
So sin's always there, and it's always in the void, always has been there, always looking for it. But I hope it comes back.
Right. Yeah, exactly.
So yep. Meaning that something occurs to me that's never occurred to me, and I could be way off base on this, but I've always assumed that Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable because of the spirit he presented it in. But what, as you read that, say you would do well to do better and it would be acceptable. Could it be the fact that Cain made minimal effort to produce something that wasn't? God was telling him, do better in the work that you do, in your sacrifice. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It's kind of wording that in your translation, I've never heard that, but that just kind of occurred to me that maybe Cain's full effort through the whole process was lacking.
Yeah.
So like a heart attitude.
Let's look at Hebrews 11, and let's ponder that. Let's go to Hebrews 11. So Hebrews 11:4. Now we can only infer, and I know this is dangerous, but let's just try and put some things together and see. So Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain offered. So right from the get-go, it's by faith. Right? By faith a sacrifice is given. Okay, what else do we see? In verse 4, through this he was approved as righteous, with God testifying concerning his gifts, he still speaks through his faith, though he is dead. So to me, if I was to take this section and go back to Genesis, there is a faith portion there. To me, it looks like, yes, Cain knew that he should offer a sacrifice to God, but it wasn't really a faithful offering. It was, I'm going through the motions. Now, I'm inferring this. I can't prove this, but if I'm putting things together, the Lord obviously knows something, right, going on in his heart or going on in his conscience to go, hey, you can make this right. Offer me another gift. I'll offer it again. I'm allowing you to. And make this right through faith. So repent. Go ahead, Dave. What do you think?
Yeah. We also have more description of Abel's gift than we have of Cain's gift. You know, for Abel's gift, we get that it is the firstborn of his flock and their fat portion. For Cain, all we get is that he brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. So we don't know if that was, at least it's not described there, as being the first fruits or the best quality or anything. And so, I think there's a lot that's left open to which opinion is about this, but clearly there's something different in the two gifts besides the fact that one's of blood and one's of not.
Well, when I went back, I was reading in chapter 1 about God's command to man about subduing and ruling over the earth, and it looks like creatures like animals, flocks, as it were, come first. I don't know if that's like in an order of operations at all, but in things there, it seems like God goes into detail about having dominion.
Yeah, I like your thought process. I like how we're trying to figure that out. That's good. I wouldn't go that far just because God would have accepted another.
Yeah.
I think he would have still accepted. It's not the offering. The offering is a byproduct of the faith and attitude. Right.
The other thing I noticed with that was as he talks about doing years, he's talking about replenishing. Mm-hmm. So maybe, and this is just inference, maybe Cain didn't do the job. Maybe he didn't go replenish the years after he gave an offering. I don't know.
All right. So it gets fun, huh?
Jesse.
Yeah.
So if Abel was declared righteous by his faith, then perhaps Cain, when he gave the offering, he was looking to the offering to make him righteous instead of trusting in God to make him righteous, because it's the faith that gives the righteousness.
Yeah, I wouldn't argue with that. I like that. Yeah, I like that. That's good. Mm-hmm. Yep, excellent. Okay, verse 8. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. The Lord said to Cain, now again, when God asks a question, it's not that he doesn't know. He knows. He's wanting you to acknowledge it and accept it, right? The Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And then he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. From now on, when you till the ground, it will not yield for it its best. You will be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Then Cain said to the Lord, you got it, Lord, I'm sorry. Nope, my punishment is more than I can bear. You are driven me out of this day from the face of the earth, and from your face will I be hidden, and I will be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark upon Cain, so that no one finding him would kill him. Then Cain went out from his presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So now we see, again, when God's asking, when God convicts you and says, hey, that was wrong, fess up to it, and you don't, you know, he's going to keep going. And now, even when Cain gets punished by the Lord, which wasn't that bad, really, he said, you'll still get what you need, but you won't get above the best. So it's not like God, he's making him starve. He says, no, when you till the ground, it won't yield up its best. You're still going to have stuff. Go ahead, Jen.
Well, it feels also like Cain is more agonizing in the punishment rather than confessing his heart and saying, I did wrong.
Right. Yeah. What do you guys think that means? Let's back up. What do you guys think that means, that the Abel's blood is crying out to God? What do you think that means?
Well, we know from the Old Testament that when men were killed without just cause, God considered the ground polluted, right? So somehow God has a need for justice.
So when you say Old Testament,
okay,
what do you mean by that?
That's when, like in Isaiah and Jeremiah, okay, when they're telling the Israelites why they're going to go off to captivity. One of the reasons why is that they have polluted the land with murders.
Yep, exactly. Mm-hmm. What do you guys think? That's excellent, absolutely. No other thought?
Well, you know, there seems to be emphasis throughout the Bible on blood. And, you know, sacrifices, Jesus' sacrifice. I just think God was sensitive to that. And, of course, there weren't a lot of people then, so all of a sudden Abel's gone. He knew.
Yeah, he knew.
I mean, I think maybe that's just the way he said it to Cain.
Mm-hmm. So, I don't know. Right there.
Yep. So sin left unchecked can do damage, can it? Started with what? Started with rejection. Okay? There's a term for that in psychology or counseling called rejection syndrome. I won't get into all that today.
Just,
good.
Do you mean God's rejection of the gift?
Yes. Yep.
God's rejection of what?
God's rejection of Cain's gift. Right? Now, when God rejects something, that should be just fine. You should go, you got it, Lord? Absolutely. What do I got to do? I want to do it. That's the heart, right? Hey, I'm wrong here. I'll change it up. What do you want from me? You know, God even told him what to do and how to do it. And instead of saying, you got it, God, to the creator of the universe, this guy thinks, nope, I'm not doing that. Goes and tells his brother, gets even more upset because he's telling, I'm going to get to this in the next hour. He's disputing in his mind, which starts here. Disputing start from the mind, their imaginations here that we go over and go over and go over until they become action. So he is going over this rejection so much and this anger so much, and it's leading to the second and third tier things that aren't even true, probably. I'm inferring all this. This is not, doesn't say this anywhere. To where he gets so amped up in himself that he kills his brother for no good reason.
Except that his sacrifice was accepted, so maybe he was just going to say, well, I'll just get rid of Abel's sacrifice. I'll be the only one sacrificed.
Could have been. Yeah, who knows? Who knows? Yeah, who knows? Yeah, it led to him committing murder. God understands and knows it. And instead of, you know, taking his punishment like, hey, you know what, you're right, he complains about that. And God in his mercy says, okay. I'd be like, seriously, you're going to complain to me about your punishment? You know, I could torment you 24 hours a day and not let you die at all. And the mercy God has while punishing this guy goes, okay, you know what? You're right. Not that God doesn't know, right? So I'll put a mark on you. If anybody does kill you, they'll be punished sevenfold. Now, did God have to do that? It's salt in an open wound for Cain. Not only am I punishing you, but in your punishment, with you complaining to me, which I don't even have to listen to or do anything about, you're right. I'll help you out. Go ahead, Dave. What do you think?
No, it's just, it's interesting to me that he says, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. Who? Anyone.
Right. See, I think there are more people that are there. I don't think that the Bible gave an account of all people, kids, you know, and people to come. Because they're living for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, right?
Yeah, absolutely right.
Yeah.
Well, that was going to be my question, because at this stage, because how long does that live?
I don't remember now. It's a long time.
Around there, I think.
Down to 930
years. 930
years,
yeah.
Okay. So I'm looking at this, and it seems fairly early on, though, that's confirmed. And so I'm saying, like, wouldn't these people he's talking about be his brothers and sisters? Or nieces and nephews, maybe, or something? Because they're family. They should be related pretty closely, at least from our perception of what pretty close is.
Right.
So at this point, it seems like they should know who he is, and maybe there shouldn't be that many of them, but it seems like it's inferring here that there's more people out there than...
Yeah, because the very next verse talks about Cain having relations with his wife.
Right.
So
I'm kind of wondering, like, is there more information or inference elsewhere in Scripture that talks about more people being made other than Adam and Eve? Not that Adam and Eve weren't the first, or the account of them in the garden is different, but maybe something changed that we don't know specifically?
I think Adam and Eve, not so much, but their kids. I don't know if all their kids are mentioned, and their kids, and their kids, and their kids. I think it's just a select few.
Okay.
I think it's more like that.
Okay.
Yeah.
I always interpreted that to be wrong, that the Lord protected him from even killing him as part of his punishment, that he couldn't just be killed and removed from the guilt and the sin of what he created, you know. I always felt like that was part of God's punishment to him as well, that no, you're not going to just immediately die, you're going to live
could be. Yeah, it could definitely very well could be. It's kind of a bummer that he would attach vengeance on other people for wanting to kill him too. You know, like I'm punishing you, and seven times more someone else that kills you. You know, so but very well could be. Yeah. Right? Yep. And it just goes to show, in my mind, that the natural course of mankind is to eye for an eye. You kill someone innocent. Now, it's not said yet until Genesis 9. But the natural thinking of mankind is, I kill someone innocently, someone's going to want justice and kill me. That's just, why would he say that? So people are going to kill me. That's the natural course, right? Without God saying it was okay in Genesis 9. Go ahead.
So, Satan was casted down to the earth, right? Couldn't the people that he's referring to be descendants of Satan?
So, the first part is technically he's not cast out of heaven until the 3.5 years of the tribulation, which hasn't happened yet. He still actually goes up to heaven at this time and is going up there. And to be a descendant of Satan, you have to be a cherub, an angel. So Satan doesn't have any descendants per se, but followers, yes. Mm-hmm. Followers, yes.
I think that he's thinking of the mighty man at the time of Noah.
Oh, we'll get to that here in a little bit. Mm-hmm. Yep, and we'll cover that. That's when you look at it, it'll be pretty clear. Yeah.
You know, there's a kind of connection to the dots for me. When you mentioned that innocent people are going to want to, or rather, there's going to want to be vengeance. And then it draws me back to the comments about their children. You know, they could be the descendants of Abel looking for revenge. That might be exactly what he's talking about. Mm-hmm. That seems like that'd be a fear in my mind. Mm-hmm. If I were to teach you, they'd be like, well, my brother's kids are going to come for me now. Who's going to protect me? Mm-hmm.
And God didn't say, that won't happen, or that's not right. I won't allow that. He says, no, you're right.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I think it was the mark was the first one.
Oh, yeah? Okay, there you go. Big old tattoo in his head. All right, good stuff, guys. So there's Cain and Abel. And I'm not going to read everything, you know, word for word, so we see that there. So we know that mankind is populating the earth. We know that's happening for hundreds and hundreds of years. Do you guys want to cover the section where the giants come in? Do you guys want to cover? I wasn't going to, but you guys want to?
Sure.
Okay. Let's go down to
It's Genesis 6.
Genesis 6. Okay. I thought it was 5. Good job, Julie. Okay, so Genesis 6, we'll start in verse 1. When men begin to multiply on the face of the earth, then daughters were born to them. The sons of God saw the daughters of men were fair, and took wives, any they chose. The Lord said, my spirit will not always strive with man, for he is flesh, yet his days will be 120 years. Now some say the giants, some say Nephilim. What does your translation say in verse 4? Giants? Okay, so the Hebrew translation is giants. Okay, giants. We're on the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, and they were...
There is a difference between the giants and between the Nephilim, because the giants in the time of David were giants. The Nephilim were actually the offspring of angels and men.
We'll get to that, because the crazy thing is angels don't have reproductive organs. Yeah.
So that would make it kind of hard.
Yeah, it's impossible. But what a demon can do...
Who are the sons of God?
That's the question. The sons of God are either the sons of Seth or cherub, angels. Because both of them have that language, sons of Seth and... sons of God are angels. So if they are angels, they can only possess a human body and get them to do things that humans do. So there's no transference of any angelic specimen to a female. That's impossible, because Christ covers that in Matthew. He says angels aren't given to marriage, so there's no male and female. It's just, they're all, angels are always in the masculine form, but they don't reproduce. So they can't, an angel can't, they don't have reproductive organs. Now, can they possess someone and get them to, you know, like we see in Ephesians, lead captive silly women? Absolutely. They can, men can be possessed to go take women upon themselves, but it would still be a human baby with no angelic transference. So,
hey, Jesse, the Strong's Giants says tyrant or bully.
Right. Right. Giants, tyrant, or bully.
So is this the same giants that it refers to in Numbers chapter 13?
A lot of people think so. Yeah, because they're still giants. When you see the children of Israel coming out of Israel, or Egypt, and they look, there's a whole clan of people that are giants. I mean, we know David and Goliath. We know David had, you know, about four or five
brothers.
In my Bible,
it says that the giants, the sons of Anak.
Right. Yep. So they're human. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. So they're no, you know, even if, let's say, the angels possess these people, it's not, there's no spiritual reproductive organ going through man to a woman. No. It's still man's reproductive organs to each other, to where they're still 100% human. I'm not saying they weren't influenced, you know, and possessed, but there's nothing supernatural transferring to women. Does that make sense, what I'm trying to say? Okay.
I think the reason that's confusing, and I can't remember where it is, but where it talks about how some of the angels were locked up because they left their place.
As in Peter. Okay. Yep. Yeah, Peter says that, and also says sons of God in Isaiah, when they're, or not Isaiah, in Job, when sons of God are presenting themselves to God. Satan, Lucifer, still did that. He still went up there and presented himself before God. And so that's when he says, have you considered my servant Job? So the angels are called, cherubs in particular, are called sons of God at that time as well. So we don't know if they're sons of Seth at this time, because that's inferred there, or angels themselves. So either way, it's not going to be a supernatural being. So even if those angels possess women to do that and they're being punished for it, like Peter says, you know, it would still be just a possession and that's it.
There comes a place where they're destroyed because angels, and it must have been demons, were probably not. But I was taught that God did not want the purity of his line so that when Jesus came, there was no question about the fact that he was a pure angel. I'll find it, and then I'll tell you.
Okay, so
I don't know if that's right.
No, because there's no pure man at this time. So whether a demon...
No, I mean all man. He was all flesh. Not, he didn't have angelic influence. I'll look it up.
Yeah.
Sorry. I'll look it up and see if I can find it. My strongest came, so
yep. And even if that's true... whether a human is influenced satanically or not doesn't change their condition.
Right.
Yeah.
So when you just said there's no angelic transference
right.
into the human. Mm-hmm. But I'll ask you about it too soon. Mm-hmm.
Yep. I mean that sounds the same language that they're saying. Mm-hmm. Sounds a lot like a title deed language, which is nowhere in scripture, but people infer that. Create a doctrine on it, you know.
Okay.
So, but I'm all ears. I love to learn, and we'll go over it. Yeah. Good stuff, guys.
Hey, Jesse.
Yeah.
I know this is off topic, but can you talk about 666 when the Lord was sorry?
Yeah, so the Lord was sorry, or it repented the Lord that he made man. So he's going to change direction. There's no emotion there. There's no... I made a mistake. I'm just going to change my direction. You know, I'm done with them. Now I'm moving on. Right? So there's nothing sad there. There's nothing grieved per se to where he's sorry, like, I made a mistake. No, he's just changing direction. Right? We've got to be careful with that word, because the King James will say repent. There's no emotion with repent. Man in America has tried to push that. You got to repent, and it looks like I'm sorry, I'm crying, or I'm sobbing, or I have some emotion. No, there's no emotion. All repent means is changing direction. So he's changing direction from one area to another. That's what sorry is there. I'm just moving over, moving on.
NIV says the Lord was sorry that he had made Lord, that he had made man, and that on the earth, and grieved him in his heart. So sorry and grieved would tend to, and I don't know if it is translating this.
Yeah.
But would indicate to me that there was something more than, oh, I made a bad.
Right. That's what I'm trying to get at. It wasn't like I made a bad decision or I messed up. It's he's seeing the wickedness of man, their heart's evil continually, right? So I'm gonna wipe them out, right? I'm gonna do another plan here. I'm gonna keep on going.
It could be grieved that they fell for their sin. He made them with the best of intention, and then gave into their sin.
It's tough, huh? Yeah.
No, I don't know that we'll ever be on that.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's looking like he wants to start over, but he can't make a mistake, right? So he didn't mess up and make a mistake. Him not interjecting with man, right, to always have them do what he wants them to do, we're seeing the result of that. Right, to where only one family is doing well, right? Only one family. So it can be done in the middle of a perverse and wicked generation, but we see all of mankind at this time, which was a lot, go the wrong way. Go ahead, Gina.
I have a question in regards about the angels not having reproductive organs. Mm-hmm. In Jude, chapter 1, 6 and 7, it says, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved an everlasting chain under the darkness for the judgment of the great day. And then verse 7 says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal life.
That's the passage. Mm-hmm.
So if we were just to take that, right, just take that, what do you see there?
I would say that they were having sexual encounters.
But I think you're right, because it's evil. So it's someone's possessed with the evilness, a demonic evilness, and I think his grief probably was, I'm sure kids suffered, wives suffered, husbands suffered, strangers. I mean, people probably were dying or being led astray from God, and he grieves over those things. So I don't think that's, So, and Jesus, when the Lazarus died, Jesus, when he was coming to Jerusalem, he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have wanted to take you under my wings. So I think grief is a part of who, I mean, he puts that in us.
Okay, so let's back up. So I'm hearing what you guys are saying, that did I say something wrong about grieving? Because we know he was grieved. What did I say?
You said on repent, there's no emotion in the repent.
Right. Okay.
And so I'm thinking grieving is an emotion.
Yes.
Yes, okay.
Yes.
So, and we're getting to that. We realize that. Okay.
Yeah, on that, I think that we tend to not separate things out. We tend, especially with the word repent and grief, we tend to connect them. Because that's how it is for us. When we repent things, we are sorry for what we did. We made a mistake. But this isn't God being sorry he made a mistake. This is God changing direction and being sad for the sake of man. The grief isn't with his
Right. Yeah. Good. I'll be articulating. So, okay, because as you guys are talking, I'm going, okay, I must have said something. I can't remember now to where you guys are on this trail. I got to backtrack and figure out where I messed up and went wrong. So, yes, good job. Good way to articulate it. I like that. And Eugenia, as far as the angels go, yes, they can influence people to do that, for sure. Look at it nowadays. Look at how the world is now with sexual immorality. If you look at the New Testament, right?
Well, verse 8 kind of explains it a little better, too, if you add to it. Because, likewise, also these dreamers, mm-hmm. Okay, defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. So,
right. Yeah. And those are people right there. Those are people. That's probably more tribulation, also, if I remember right.
Well, but it doesn't say the angels do anything physical, like in a flesh world. It says that they, but there could be an inference where it says they left their own habitation. That might be inferring that they inhabited a man or a woman.
Well, in verse 7 here, it says having given themselves. Mm-hmm.
But that's not the same. It says it's a similar. It's not saying they are doing this, it's as if they have done it.
Right, in verse 8, I think
explains
that.
Mm-hmm.
Good.
Have you totally confused you?
Nope. I'm trying to think of, Jesse. I'm trying to articulate. I have it right here, but trying to explain it to get you guys to see what I'm seeing, I have a hard time sometimes. So what Joe said, I like that, about the, as far as going back to the Lord, changing plans, I'm going to start over. We see Noah finding grace in his sight. He was already living righteous on his own. So God is blessing those who on their own do what's right. Right? By faith, Noah did this. By faith, so Noah and his family by faith are living this way. And God says, okay, these guys are already doing it. I'll use them. And we'll get to that. We'll get to Genesis 9 next week. Good stuff, guys. Dave, will you pray for us?
Father, thank you so much. You are an amazing God, and the things that you've given us, and the time that you spent with us, and the intelligence that you give us, and to be able to take time to study this, is just truly awesome. We just ask that you be with us throughout the day, that you be with Jesse as he prepares to deliver a message in another hour, and we're just so thankful for him and for all he's done for this body of believers. We just ask that you bless him and his family. We ask that
Amen.